Look at verse 12 and look at verse 13. The Bible reads as follows: "All the faithful men arose and went all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan and came to Jabesh and burnt them there. And they took their bones and buried them under a tree at Jabesh and fasted 7 days." Our Father, we thank you for your great love. And we thank you, Lord, of all the blessings we have, this offertory has put that together so well. The privilege of being born in America, the great freedoms that we have here, the heritage, the opportunity to reflect on a Memorial Day into a deeper spiritual lesson that freedom isn't free, that it rests upon sacrifice. And we acknowledge today the men and women who have given all in order that we might be free today. We pray that you'd help us protect those freedoms. But then we come around to the lesson of it all and recognize there would be no spiritual freedom without the Lord Jesus. We're reminded of what he said when he said, "Whom the Son therefore makes free shall be free indeed." And we realize that we can be politically free, but if we're not spiritually free, we have really missed the key issue in life. And I pray, Lord, that you would just use the presentation as it continues today, looking into your word, to continue to drive home those great truths about freedom and sacrifice. And Lord, that we would be challenged in our hearts. And Lord, as always, as we seek your face, we believe we have your leadership. We pray, Father, that you would lend special blessing to God's word as we look at it today. Lord, would you loose us from infirmity and forgive us of sin so that there would be nothing that would just hinder the free working of your spirit and the power of your word from triumphing over discouragement and problems and sins in our lives. And Lord, if anyone is here today outside of Christ, not knowing him as personal Savior, Lord, we make our prayer for just such a person like this, that today might be the day that the Word of God would find sweet lodging in the heart, liberating power, first to show us our sin and our need of Jesus, and then to show us him, how beautiful he is in his sacrifice, and then the free forgiveness that comes through his shed blood. Draw that person to him today, we pray, in saving faith. And for those of us here today who know Jesus, Lord, just help our hearts to be open. May we each go away with that ministry of the Holy Spirit that you intend for us, and that it will honor and glorify you. Bless our junior church, bless our nursery workers, bless the sound, all the different technology, bless through the day as we spend time with family and friends, and then as we come together this evening, may that service also honor and glorify you. We thank you the Groves could be with us. Bless their preparation for whatever they have for us tonight. We pray these things now in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. We have two holidays. We have Memorial Day and we have Veterans Day, and I've made the distinction for you before, I think we're aware of this, that Memorial Day is that one, like Veterans Day, but the distinction of it is now we're thinking about people who have made the ultimate sacrifice. I suppose that's why we call it Memorial Day, because we're thinking about and remembering what they have done for us. We're thinking about men and women in the armed forces of the United States of America who have made the ultimate sacrifice of their life, in order to protect our freedom. Lots of stories that we could tell. You know, despite all of America's problems, we really aren't running short on real heroes as far as that type of thing is concerned. All you have to do is really look. All you have to do is look in the right places for stories, not always heralded in the media, but they're there, of people who have been in Afghanistan, people who have been in Iraq, and people who have the valiant qualities that we look at here in the story today. It's why I've selected this text. If you look at verse 12 right at the very beginning, you'll actually see the phrase that kind of is the core of my message today. You have five words there: "All the valiant men arose." And the title of today's message is "Valiant Men." Well, we have valiant men, and we have a story before us in God's Word that certainly highlights valiant men. And we have valiant women, too, so don't misunderstand that. But our text says, "All the valiant men arose," and I wanted to title my message today, "Valiant Men." Now, the story that's here for us is going to unfold, at least in the presentation I'd like to make today. It's going to unfold in three scenes. I want us to do that. I want us to see the story, become familiar with it, and at the end of each of these scenes, and perhaps interspersed, but particularly at the end of each one of these scenes, I think that there is a very powerful spiritual lesson for us, and so you listen in for that, and I trust that God's word will be an encouragement and a help to us here today. Well, when we look at this and we find the first scene, I would like to describe it as follows. It is a tragic defeat. That's why really we need to look at the whole chapter, because if we just come down to verse 12 and we look at those five words, all the valiant men arose, we don't get quite the picture of what's going on and why it is that these valiant men rose on this occasion to action. When we look back to the earlier part of the chapter, and I'm banking on a little bit of knowledge on your part of 1 Samuel and some of the things that we know of the whole story of Israel and Saul and David and the Philistines, but when we look at the earlier part of this, it is a real tragedy. And a key word I'd like you to focus in developing that idea of tragedy here, a tragic defeat, is the word reproach. Because you see it in three ways. You first see a horrible reproach, a horrible blot, a horrible shame, if you want to describe it that way, that comes to the nation of Israel. Think about it in this story that the Israelites, reading back a little bit earlier, they have made their encampment, they have their concentration of troops in Mount Gilboa. And not to get too technical with this, but lots of times when we're thinking about a single mountain or a mountain, we're thinking of a single mountain, and Pennsylvania sort of dispels that idea a little bit because you have ridges and it seems to go on and on for a while. But if you're thinking about just one peak, you have this wrong, because it's really the mountains of Gilboa. And so you call it Mount Gilboa, but that's where the Israelites had their encampment. That's where their troops were, and that's where Saul, his sons, and the Israelites, the Israelite army were. But when we look at this, what is the opening scene that we have here? We have a tragic defeat. We have a reproach brought to the nation of Israel. We see them routed. That's why it's kind of interesting to notice this all happens in the mountains of Gilboa, because right there in their own backyard, maybe we could put it that way, right in their encampment, they are truly routed. And we find them fleeing. You notice that word in verse number 1. The men of Israel fled from before the Philistines. That's not good. And if that's not bad enough, and thinking about the black eye, the reproach that comes to the nation, now her king is sore wounded of the archers, and three of his sons, crown princes. Saul had four sons. Three of them are here, and the one that we know the best is the man by the name of Jonathan. They fall and are slain. This is a tragedy. This is terrible reproach that comes to the nation of Israel. But then there is a second indication or example of reproach that comes. That reproach comes to Saul himself. Say what you will about Saul, he was the nation's king. He was the nation's leader. I like the balance. I know Jack feels this way. He said something to this effect in Sunday school. You can complain about our current president, and there's a lot there to be disappointed in. I realize that. He is our president, and we do need to pray for him. Saul was the king of Israel, and a certain respect always is accorded to an office like that. No matter how much you disagree with the president, if the president were to come here, that would be an honor, would it not? We would accord him all due respect. Anybody that wouldn't do that, that's not right. That's not good. We would do that because the office demands that. And Saul was such a man. He was the leader of Israel. At the particular scene that we have before us now, he's right at the very end, obviously, because he perishes in this chapter. That means 40 years, 40 years of being the king of Israel, 40 years of providing leadership to the nation. One thing else you can say about Saul, for all of his faults, all of his failings, and all of his problems, he fought the Lord's battles. He was no coward. He was out there doing it. And particularly, he was out there doing it with the Philistines. In this particular case, it comes unglued, and we're going to see towards the end of this whole idea why it comes unglued for him. I think probably if you're familiar with the story, you already know some of that. It does. It comes unglued. And he's wounded of the archers, and fearful that the Philistines are going to come and find him still with his life whole in him, he tells his armor bearer to come and finish him off. His armor bearer is afraid to do that. You can appreciate that. I can appreciate that. I'd be a little afraid to do that myself. And so Saul, in an act of desperation, probably you might say one act of cowardice in his life, he falls on his own sword, takes his own life. It doesn't change the reproach that he feared. Did you notice that? He was afraid of that. He said, lest these uncircumcised come and abuse me. What was he concerned about? Well, he was concerned about further mutilation, and he was concerned about them using him for the sake of reproach. And it doesn't change that. It still happens. What do? They come and they cut off his head. And they take his body and they fasten it to the walls of Bethshan. It was a city there, actually fairly deep into Israelite territory as we think about it today. You know, beloved, here's something interesting to think about. There is a startling parallel between what happens here and what happened earlier in 1 Samuel chapter 17 with David and Goliath. Two champions. Do you remember this? It actually uses that terminology that Goliath was the champion of the Philistines. Do you remember that? That's in 1 Samuel chapter 17. Now, David goes out there, and he goes out there in the power of God. It's kind of almost the opposite of where Saul is at this place in his life. God has departed from him and become his adversary. We're told that. Far from that, when David goes out to take on the Philistine champion Goliath, he has God with him. He has the power of God in his life. He's a young man at this point, really like teenage type place in life. And he goes out there and he defeats that man. And do you remember what he does when that's over with? He runs up to him as if the one of those smooth stones hadn't done the job. He runs up to him and what does he do? He takes his sword and he cuts off his head. This is kind of getting strangely parallel to what we see right here. The champion of the Philistines dead, his head cut off. Do you remember what happened to his sword, Goliath's sword? Well, it became a trophy of the victory. It became a symbol of the power of Israel's God and of the victory that God had given the nation of Israel. And what happened to it immediately, I'm not sure, but the next time we really see this, we see David on the run. He's running from Saul, who's trying to take his life because he's not right with God and he knows David has been anointed king. And he gets down there to a place called Nob. And the priests are there, so we assume that what's going on, the tabernacle is there at that time. And you remember, that's when he asks for the showbread and all of that, and he's running from Saul. And he says to the priest, Ahimelech, he says, "Don't you have any weapons here?" Did that ever strike you as odd or strange? Why would they keep weapons at the tabernacle? Well, because, see, it was looked at appropriately. I realize you get distortions of this, but looked at appropriately, it was a symbol of the victory that God had given, and that sword was there. It was laid up behind the ephod. And that's exactly what the priest says to David. He says, "We have nothing here except the sword of Goliath." And David says, "Give it to me. There's none like it." That's a different sermon. He was trusting in the kind of the wrong thing at that point. And so do you see now? They come and they do it anyway. They cut off his head. They take his armor. They take it to the house of their gods. It becomes a horrible thing of reproach. In fact, so horrible that if you just look right across the page, you will see how this is memorialized. This reproach is memorialized in this incredible lamentation that David gives the children of Israel to sing about this event. 2 Samuel chapter number 1, look at verse 19. "The beauty of Israel is slain upon thy high places. How are the mighty fallen? Tell it not in Gath. Publish it not in the streets of Ashkelon. Lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice. Lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph." Horrible reproach is commemorated there. A reproach, first of all, to the nation. A reproach to Saul as he was abused, further abused and humiliated and desecrated even in death. And then we come to the last thought of reproach, and that's to God himself. But this just kind of starts to stack up. It's serious enough that it's Israel. It's more serious that it's the king. And it's most serious that it's God. God who suffers a black eye. Because they take that armor and they take it around to Ashtaroth, to the house of their idols. They publish all around. And just as it was earlier in the day when the sword became the symbol and God received praise because David went out there and he said, "You come to me with all of these things, but I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord God of Israel." And God received glory for that. And now God just has a black eye. Now, what's the lesson of all this? Well, I'm sure there's a lot of lessons, but this is the one I want to call your attention to this morning. Speaking of reproach, did you know that sin is a reproach to any people? Did you know that Proverbs 14:34 tells us that? It says, "Righteousness," what? "Exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." Now, you can think about that nationally. That's a lot of our problem today in America. Did you know that? That's our real problem. Our real problem is not economics. That's serious. Our real problem is a spiritual problem that we have moved so far away from God that now we have this. We don't have God with us as we did in times past, and a lot of reproach is coming our way, and I'm afraid to tell you more is coming. I don't know how that's going to happen. I'm not looking for that. But I just have to tell you how I see in God's word, because that's what the Bible says. Righteousness exalts a nation. And look, beloved, if we're going to run around and say that it's okay for two people of the same sex to be married, if we're going to run around and say that, if we're going to run around and continue to take the lives of innocent children because they just reside in the womb and because they pose an inconvenience to us, and if we're going to continue to engage in this moral decline, just watch for it, because reproach is coming. I'm not so sure we haven't already begun to see that a little bit. But you know, you can apply it personally, not just nationally. It's easy to get up in arms when you think about America, because I'll get up on my hind legs with the best of them on that. But what about personally? There's a real lesson for us folks to learn in this, because you know the reason this happened was because of Saul's sin. I told you I would come back and say this. Maybe turn one page back to 1 Samuel chapter 28. You're going to see it right here. Why did this happen? Well, it happened for a simple reason. Look, if we read this here in verse number 18, now he's dragged up Samuel, whatever you think about that, Samuel's gone. He's gone to this witch at Endor and conjures up Samuel. The old prophet has got to give a message one more time to this disobedient king. And look what he says to him. Because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord, nor executest his fierce wrath upon Amalek, therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me, and the Lord shall deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. You just mark it down. I make an appeal to every man, woman, boy, and girl who's in this room today and who listened to this message. You need to understand this, and I need to be reminded of it. Just like anybody else here, sin is a reproach to any people. If you mess with sin, you see, we're living in a society that just really poo-poos that, you know. It's sin light. We don't think about sin as seriously as we used to, and we get real hoity-toity in a Bible-believing church because, you know, oh, well, those things don't happen to us. You mess with it and it'll happen to you. You better take stock right now of exactly where you sit right now and where you are insofar as the things of the Lord, because you cannot alter the immutable laws that God has ordained, spiritual laws. I thank God he's a God of forgiveness. Thank God you can confess your sins and he'll be faithful and just to cleanse us our sins. But if you're going to continue to truck with sin, if you're going to continue to dabble and play with sin in your life, I don't know how God is going to do this, but you can mark it down. It's ultimately going to bring a black eye, reproach, and shame to you. That may be public. It may be just something you realize why that's happened in your life. That's a horrible thing. You know, we're told that Jackie Robinson, right, the ball player, we're told that he was the first Afro-American major league ball player, baseball. And you can imagine that maybe breaking into that wasn't particularly easy. And I always smile when I tell a story like this. Forgive me, because I know I'm like the prophet that went north. But, I grew up understanding all this kind of stuff. And I always hear about, well, that's down south. Well, this wasn't down south. And, you know, folks, the deal is there's human nature everywhere you go. And so these prejudices, you know that's been a part of what we've had to deal with in America. And so here this man was, and it was a difficult thing for him, and it came to a particular game. It was actually in Brooklyn, so last time I checked, I think that's above the Mason-Dixon line. But it was actually in Brooklyn. He was playing, and he committed an error in the game. And the crowd just booed, and oh, it was up several extra levels because of, you know, the built-in bias that was there. Here was this lone black man out there on the field. And they were carrying on, and he just walked over to second base, and he was just utterly humiliated. And about that time, something really interesting happened. A man by the name of Pee Wee Reese, who was the shortstop, walked over there, stood beside him. The crowd got real quiet. He put his arm around him. It didn't take anything more than that. Just a few moments of that, and things resumed. Jackie Robinson later said that saved his career. And I'll tell you something, it's a wonderful thing to know that no matter what kind of trouble you get into, and what kind of situations you get into, you'll even sometimes have Christians that don't want anything more to do with you, but you know, Jesus will come and he'll put his arm around you, and he'll grant forgiveness and cleansing. But it's better not to be there. It's better to understand sin is a reproach, and sin will bring reproach, and it's going to catch up with you at some point. You need to get with God, confess that thing, deal with that thing, ask God for grace to give you victory in your life, because you're playing with something that's going to catch up with you. Well, we're going to look at the second scene in our story now. First of all, we see a tragic defeat. But the second thing we see is, we see that in verses 1 through 10. Verses 11 through 13, we see a daring rescue. Now, this is where the valiant men really shine. This is where my little core five words really comes out. If you take a look back, you just have the page to go back. Look at that verse 12 again. All the valiant men arose. Well, I'll tell you, there's just something special about this, particularly in the light that three times over in this chapter, we find the word flee. Look there in verse number 1. Now, the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled. Then we come over to verse number 7, and when the men of Israel that were on the other side of the valley and they that were on the other side of Jordan saw that the men of Israel fled, that Saul and his sons were dead, they forsook their cities and fled, and the Philistines came and dwelt in them. These are valiant men. These are valiant men. In this particular case, I feel sure it was just men, but I'll say it again, we're not excluding the ladies, but these are valiant men. And what is it about these men? Are there some things that we can kind of see in the text here that help us flesh out what it is to be valiant for God? And I'm going to give you three things. There might be more, but first of all, I noticed their courage. Do you see that right in the phrase after the five words? Look at your verse 12 again. It says, "And the valiant men arose and went all night." Now, here's how you have to understand this thing. I'll just recommend it to you again. If you're ever doing any Bible Institute work or you're ever taking any classes or whatever, take Bible geography. It sounds like toast. I mean dry. But it's not. The more you understand about the land of Israel and the surrounding lands, but particularly the land of Israel, there's a context in which the Bible was written. And so what's going on here is I think you're aware of the fact that when they came into the land, they came from the eastern side of the Jordan River, and when they crossed and went to Jericho, they were going west, and Palestine, as we know it, is all on the western side of the Jordan River. Well, we're up in the Galilee region now. We're up in the north, and Bethshan is deep into the land. It's not out there on the western coast. It's deep, maybe about midway point in the land where all of this takes place. Gilboa is just further to the west of that. Now, these Philistines, what they've done is they've taken Saul and his sons, those bodies. I don't know that it explicitly says what they did with the head, but they took those bodies and they fastened them to the wall in Bethshan. Well, then it says that not only did the men of Israel flee, but the people that were on the other side of the valley from where Mount Gilboa, and then the people even on the other side of Jordan fled. And Jabesh-Gilead, the city that we're looking at here, where these valiant men arose and came from, it's 10 miles away from Bethshan, and it's on the other side of the Jordan River. And so there's maybe what you might say relative security there. The Philistines have penetrated deep into the land, yes, but they haven't crossed the Jordan River, and they've some of these retreat back across, but this is where their city is. It's 10 miles away from Bethshan. When's the last time you walked 10 miles? How fast do you walk? Well, you walk 3 miles an hour. So they had a pretty good hike on their hands, but why does it call attention to the fact that they did it at night? Because this is risky business, what they did. This is like those men, those valiant men who heard David say that he wanted some water from the well that was in Bethlehem, and the Philistines controlled it. That's what's going on here. Obviously, the Philistines had occupied Bethshan. They went there and put the bodies there as a display and as a humiliation. They'd obviously penetrated to that point. These people are leaving the relative security that they have in Jabesh, crossing the Jordan River and going under cover of darkness with some hope that perhaps they can carry out this mission that they have. And they're successful. They rescue the bodies and they bring them back. Tell you what, there's a lot of courage in that. That's one of the first ideas that goes along with a valiant man or a valiant woman. It's going to take courage. I want to tell you something here today. It takes courage to serve God. You might just as well face up to that. You might just as well face up to the opposite of it, too. There are a lot of people around without much. Listen, I'm not trying to be derisive. I'm not trying to be unkind. I'm sure I've fumbled the ball before. But I'll tell you something. When you're out there in the public, it might be the public school. It might be a public workplace. Did you read about that in the news? Pastor from Texas. The lady comes along and tries to tell him he has to take Jesus' name out of his prayer. Wow. I guess, I don't want to be a redneck or anything, but I guess I'd tell them I have to find somebody else to pray. Sorry, I'm just not doing that. I understand not being abrasive and not being a porcupine and not going out and looking for trouble. But now, wait a minute. If you invite me to pray, I bring my faith with me. Hello? I don't check that at the door. And I'm not going to go out of my way to be unnecessarily divisive, but when I pray, I'm not leaving off the name of Jesus. Once in a while, sometimes someone comes here to pray, or I might pray and we might just say amen. But now you come tell me I can't pray in Jesus' name. Now you just said sick them to a bulldog. Because I'm not leaving it off. So either have to go to court or else find someone else to pray, because I'm sorry, I'm not doing that. And you're going to find this, it just doesn't matter where you go in life. It's not easy out there to be a Christian, and it's not getting any easier. It's going to take courage, and you just ask yourself right now, how much of that do I have? That's why we don't have valiant men and valiant women, because it takes courage to do that. I see another quality here. Besides courage, I see gratitude. Did you ever think, maybe as you heard the story, maybe you're thinking this right now, so what makes these guys, why in the world did everybody else is fleeing? Why did these people across the river even decide to do this? Well, the answer to that story is in 1 Samuel 11. You can turn if you want. It might be good. But I want to tell you the story of what happens. And this is 40 years ago, where you're going to encounter what we're going to see in 1 Samuel 11 is 40 years ago from where we are right now. This is a description of something that happened within weeks of Saul being anointed king of Israel. He reigned 40 years. This is 40 years ago. Here's what happens. You look at verse number 1, the first thing you're going to do is see a guy's name by the name of Nahash. He's an Ammonite. What does he do? Well, he sends people up there to Jabesh Gilead. That's our city. And he surrounds the city. And he basically says this. He says, and the people have come out to him and they say, hey, what's it going to take for you to leave us alone? He said, well, you can come out. I'll let you off the hook, but only if I can put out all your right eyes and lay it for a reproach. That word reproach is used right there. And lay it for a reproach to the nation of Israel. Well, they were wise. They said, well, give us a little time to think about it. That's always a good fallback position, especially when that much is on the line. Well, the messengers get out there, and Saul hears about this thing. I love this, because this is when he is still right with God. And look at this, verse number 6. The Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard these things, and his anger was greatly kindled. That was of God. Don't tell me all anger is wrong. The problem is that most of the time we cross the line. But this is of God. He gets up on his hind legs. It's not wrong to do that once in a while. The problem is we don't have anybody that much does it anymore. It just takes some control and some, like I told you, meekness is not weakness. So here he comes and he takes a yoke of these oxen, hews them. This is a little gruesome. Sends the pieces all around and says, that's what's going to happen to you if you don't fall out. I mean, they did. 300,000 of them. If you read that back up here, he numbered, verse number 8, the children of Israel, 300,000, the men of Judah, 30,000, sent the messengers and said, by tomorrow when the sun's hot, you'll have help. I love it. I mean, this is like the Israelis going to Entebbe. This is cool stuff. It's not the morning light. He comes on them in the morning watch, divides his army into three groups, and they swoop down there on those Ammonites, and they just decimate them. The Bible even says the victory is to the point that by the hot time of the morning, you couldn't hardly find two together. I mean, they were so scattered. They were so decimated. God gave this great victory. Now we're going to pick up reading in verse number 9. And they said unto the messengers that came, thus shall ye say to the men of Jabesh Gilead. Tomorrow, by the time the sun be hot, ye shall have help. And the messengers came and showed it to the men of Jabesh. And did you ever notice understatement in the Bible? And they were glad. I laugh every time I read that. No fooling. Then verse 10, therefore the men of Jabesh said, tomorrow we will come out. I don't know if I'd have done that. They say that to Nahash. You shall do with us all that seemeth good unto you. And so it was on the morrow that Saul put the people in three companies, and they came in the midst of the host in the morning watch and slew the Ammonites until the heat of the day. And it came to pass that they which remained were scattered, so that two of them were not left together. Whew. I think God was glorified. I think some reproach was taken away then. They were going to lay it for a reproach, and instead it turned to God's glory because Saul was right with God. Well, anyway, the point's gratitude. 40 years later, they haven't forgotten. To me, that's one of our crimes. Not today, not tomorrow, because we have Memorial Day. And there'll be preachers today in churches that take anything seriously. And there'll be people tomorrow in cemeteries. And they'll be exhorting us. Don't forget. Don't forget. Calvary was a long time ago. 2,000 years almost. Don't forget. That's why we do this. And it says right up here, this do in, what's that word there? Remembrance of me. Don't forget. And I don't understand. Now, I know I have an advantage, and I'm going to call it that. I was raised in a Marine's home. My dad was a Marine. Now, if he'd been Navy, I won't do like Chuck Coffey and tell you that would have been. It had been fine. It didn't matter. I'm just telling you, I grew up in a service home. So nobody had to tell me all this stuff. I just grew up with those values. I understood sacrifice. People start talking about Harry Truman shouldn't have used the atomic weapon to end World War II. Hogwash! I wouldn't even be here. My dad was scheduled to go in. They estimated 1 million casualties to go in there and take those islands. What do you mean they shouldn't have used it? We didn't start the thing. Somebody's roof leaks. These people don't understand. These people, they just sit around and twiddle their thumbs and throw rocks and cast aspersion all the time, not even recognizing that if it wasn't that very guy over there in some trench somewhere that they're maligning and booing, they wouldn't even be able to do that. Wouldn't have that freedom. But I think it's worse that sometimes Christians sashay around as if this was just all free. It's not free. Jesus paid the ultimate sacrifice, and we shouldn't forget. And then there's one more thing I'm going to just mention here. I won't say I'll be brief. I'll do my best. But it's character. Don't worry, my last point's short. Character. There's three things I see in this story. Courage, gratitude, character. What do you mean character? Well, I mean this by character. They said, we simply cannot remain here silent. Inaction is simply not an option. Under the circumstances of the reproach that was laid to our nation, the reproach that was laid to our king, the reproach that was laid to our God, and on top of that, this man, our king, 40 years ago delivered us when we were in a similar circumstance, delivered us. It is not an option to sit here quiet and not say anything and not do anything. That's our problem today. We got a lot of people that just kind of sit around. And again, please understand me. I hope you know by now I'm not a redneck. But I get my dander up about this. There's a lot of people that just don't have any character. Beloved, there come times when it's time to stand up. This comes a time when it's done sitting over there and just watching and analyzing and praying and figuring out what you're supposed to do. Comes time to take a stand for God. Comes time to speak up. Comes time to say something. Comes time to vote. Whatever, it comes time to act. Which is why the Bible says, quit yourselves and be men. I don't understand what's happened. We still have valiant men, but we don't have that many valiant Christians. Too many willing just to sit around and watch the decline, watch the problems. Because it takes a cost to stand up for Jesus. I want to tell you something. We had an example of what I'm talking about right now this week. Harrisburg on Tuesday I was. Pastor Paul, our wives were there. We went over there to assemble. Brother Kevin was there. Callahan. And we had a break. I'd forgotten about this, tell you the honest truth. Break came, and I went out there, found men's room, came back, and I looked at that TV in the lobby, and Benjamin Netanyahu, the Prime Minister of Israel, was just ready to start his speech, a joint address to the United States Congress. He did that 15 years ago. As soon as I saw that, I looked at the clock. I said, how long do I have to watch till I have to be back in that room? That was a temptation. I almost stayed, but I didn't. But I did take in about the first 15, 20 minutes of it. I'll just put this in as for free. Go get the thing on the internet and listen to it. The whole thing, 47 minutes and 3 seconds worth. Because you aren't going to find a better speech than that. You won't get it today from anybody we've got going that I've seen around. You won't find a man with more poise. You won't find a man with more aplomb. You won't find a man with more dignity. And you won't find a man who is clearer, no matter what the unpopularity of the thing he might be saying is. No matter the fact that the week before the president talked about the 67 boundaries being restored, he was kind, never castigated our president, in fact, expressed gratitude on many occasions in the speech. But I will give you another little trivia. In the State of the Union address, January, right? Obama got 25 standing ovations. Benjamin Netanyahu on Tuesday of last week got 29. Masterful. Listen to the speech. I want to draw your attention to one thing he was talking about. I'm going to set the stage, then I'm going to show you the clip. He's talking about the very thing I'm talking about now. He's talking about the dangers of a nuclear-armed Iran. He's talking about what it would mean to Americans. You're not going to hear this part of the clip, but he talks about they could send it on a missile. They could send it on a container into any port. They could send it in a suitcase into a subway. And then he transitions. This is right where you're going to pick this up when he talks about his country. And you're only going to hear about two paragraphs, but when he gets to the end of what he has to say, you're going to hear him talk about outrage. And then you're going to hear him talk about what is a greater outrage than the outrage. Listen to it.
Now, the threat to my country cannot be overstated. Those who dismiss it are sticking their heads in the sand. Less than 7 decades after 6 million Jews were murdered, Iran's leaders deny the Holocaust of the Jewish people while calling for the annihilation of the Jewish state. Leaders who spew such venom should be banned from every respectable forum on the planet.
He's talking about Ahmadinejad.
But there's something that makes the outrage even greater. You know what that is? It's the lack of outrage. Because in much of the international community, the calls for our destruction are met with utter silence. It's even worse, because there are many who rush to condemn Israel for defending itself against Iran's terror proxies. Not you. Not America. You've acted differently.
Not you. Here's my question. Wouldn't you like to be standing before God one day and say, hear God say, Jesus say, you know, there were a lot of people when my name was reproached that just sat on the sidelines and did nothing. Not you. Wouldn't that be one of the highest things that could ever be said to one of us as a man or woman or a young woman or a young man of God? It takes character. It takes courage. It takes gratitude. Where are the valiant men? The last thing we're going to see, and I will make this quick, we're going to see, if we turn a page or two over to 2 Samuel chapter 2, a fitting tribute. Saul is gone. 2 Samuel 2, Saul is gone. David is readying himself, seeking God's time to take over the leadership of the nation. Look what he does, one of the first things he does. Like Saul 40 years before, what is one of the first things he does? Verse 5, David sent messengers unto the men of Jabesh-Gilead and said unto them, Blessed be ye of the Lord that ye have showed this kindness unto your Lord, even unto Saul, and have buried him. And now the Lord show kindness and truth unto you, and also I will repay you this kindness because ye have done this thing. David said, this type of sacrifice, this type of courage, this type of loyalty, these types of valiant men, they must be recognized. It would be a crime not to recognize what they have done for the nation of Israel. In mitigating the horrible reproach that was done to Saul, they took him down from that wall. His sons, they brought them to Jabesh. Now be careful, it says they burned the bodies. This is not a text for cremation. There's several factors that perhaps entered into that. In actuality, when you look at it, verse 13 says they buried the bones, and here it says in the tribute, they buried. They were not going to allow that reproach to stand. And David, ready to be the new king of Israel, says, I won't let those types of things pass. It will be recognized. There was a young man who was a West Point graduate, became a lieutenant, served in Vietnam. Like a lot of people like that, he had a lot of feeling of responsibility for the men that were in his unit. He wanted to see them safe. He wanted to see them protected from ambush and from death. One night, those guys were overrun. And he managed to get them all to safety except one young man. He was dreadfully wounded, and from what place of relative safety they had, they could hear him. They could hear his cries of pain. And this built and built and built because to go try to rescue him was almost unavoidable suicide. But it built and built and built. And finally, there was a moment when he felt he might be able to do it. And he got up out of that place of hiding with the others and extricated that young man and brought him back to where they were. He got him out. He didn't get himself out. He lost his life doing that. Some time passes. This young man who was rescued is now home. He's living proximate, near to where the parents of the lieutenant were. They heard about this. They said, let's have him over. Let's learn more about this young man that our son died to save. They invited him over for a meal. It was horrible. The guy came in. He'd been drinking. He was loud. He was rude. He told off-color stories. The couple did what they could to keep the evening together and to do as much as they could to show him a good time. And finally, when he left, the wife almost literally collapsed in tears. And she said this to her husband. She said, and to think, our precious son died for someone like that. Tribute. The same people over there right now doing that, the same people that did it in World War II, and the same people that did it in Vietnam, and the same people that did it in Korea, they've done it for the people that throw the rocks as well as the people that don't. But I got something better for you. Jesus did it for all of us, and we're people like that. We're the ones that are lost. He didn't get any particular deal when he got me or you. You know that, don't you? We're all just sinners. That's all we are. And God gave his precious Son for us. Aren't you glad to know about freedom? Aren't you glad to know about it nationally because we're Americans? Aren't you more glad to know about it spiritually because we're Christians? And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as Savior, just remember John 15:13. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. And if you don't know Jesus, he'll be like that Pee Wee Reese, or he'll be like that young lieutenant. He puts his arm around us. He died to save us. You just simply come to him. Put your faith and trust in him in an honest, sincere confession of your sins, a turning from your sins. He'll save your soul, and you'll know freedom. You'll know freedom like you've never known it before. I promise. Father, bless us as we've taken just a few moments today to honor sacrifice. And Lord, we're not ashamed to honor what's been done in our nation, the sacrifice that's been done here. But we go beyond that because in that we see a picture. We see that trait built into human character. And then we see it, the most remarkable scene of all is what we saw in the offertory, the cross, our Statue of Liberty. Jesus who died there for us. Thank you that just like Saul, fastened to the wall at Bethshan in reproach and ignominy and shame, Jesus was fastened to that cross in shame and in contempt. Our shame, our contempt. His clothes taken from him that we might be given the lavish, pure white robes of God's righteousness. That we might be accepted in the Beloved. Thank you, Jesus, for all you've done. And may it always be within us to be grateful. May it always be in us to ask the question, am I a valiant man or woman for God? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, and you may be asking, I hope that the Spirit of God will use this in some way. Maybe it'll be beyond what I could imagine. Maybe there's someone here today that says, Pastor, you know, I am a Christian. Valiant for Christ? Not particularly. Because it's more important just to blend in or even perhaps to be cool. And to speak up for the Lord. I'm not talking about being an idiot now. I'm just talking about the things we ought to do and know we ought to do. And that would be a little too much price to pay, so I blend in. I'm like a secret disciple. Here, just understand this. One day, I wish it would be this morning, but one day either the discipleship is going to ruin the secrecy or the secrecy is going to ruin the discipleship. It would be a blessing if somehow God would be working in some young man, some young woman, or an adult heart today and saying, I just want to be a valiant man or woman for Jesus. I may not know all that that involves. Because it's not just preachers, it's not just Christian school teachers, it's lay people everywhere. Valiant men, valiant women. Is there anyone somewhere today that says, Pastor, there's some things I need to do before I can get there, but I want to do that. And I haven't always done that in times past. You know, you've got company. Remember Simon Peter? You remember that? He chickened out, so you've got some good company. But you say today, I really like to fix that. I'd really like to take care of what it is that keeps me from being that for God. And I'll need wisdom because I'm in some hairy situations, but pray for me. Anybody anywhere, just slip your hand up. God bless you. Someone else, God bless you and you. Anyone else? Is there someone here today that would say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm saved. Pray for me. I need to be saved. I need to get this settled. Anyone anywhere, just slip your hand up, would you? Long enough for me to see it? While you meditate on these words and what we've been thinking about, and as we pray quietly in our hearts, The instruments are going to play our closing song, and when they've done played it so that we'll be able to play in one stanza, we'll stand and sing together. You'll have an opportunity to respond to what you're singing if that's how God is leading. But continue to pray and think about it now as you listen.